Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on that first scripture lesson from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. You're welcome to follow along. It's chapter 17, verses 22 through 24. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dearly redeemed believers, branches in the Lord's kingdom. One of my favorite movies for this time of year, American Independence Day, is The Patriot. There's an opening scene where Mel Gibson, Southern Carolina farmer, well-to-do man, wife died, leaving several sons and daughters whom he cares for very much. But in the opening scene, that farmer has his whole focus on this rocking chair that he's building. The little children, especially that littlest daughter, just watching with great intent as her dad puts the finishing touches on that rocking chair, all handmade out of wood. She watches with bated breath, just like she's expecting something really bad to happen. As her father goes over, kind of gives her a little smile, and then he very gently rests his weight on that chair. And his daughter gets this look of relief, and he gives her the smile of triumph. And then he just starts to rock back a little bit like rocking chairs are supposed to do. And sure enough, that loud crack. And he's lying flat on his back on the floor. And his little girl has her hands over her ears. She doesn't want to hear this because he picks up the chair and he throws it across the wood shop. That's when you see the pile of the other rocking chairs all piled up. He's done this over and over again, and she knew it was coming. He hasn't built a rocking chair yet that he could actually sit in and rock. And that's the way the British Army looked at all the patriots who dared to step up and fight against the greatest power of the world at that time. Broken. Worthless. Have you ever asked yourself what would happen if we had lost? That war, First World War, Second World War, the war that's actually been going on since the Marine hymn was first written in the time of one of our earliest presidents against the Barbary pirates, who were Muslims, attacking and confiscating and kidnapping American citizens, selling them into slavery. And our U.S. government, some of our first presidents asked, what can we do to stop this? And the answer was, you're infidels. You can't do anything. That's where we got the Marines, to fight the Muslims. What if we lose? There's a lot more here than just, well, we could be all speaking German or Japanese or Arabic. In every conflict in which our nation has been engaged, somehow or another, Religion was involved. The powers that have come up against us in one way or another have been anti-Christian. They did not want us to stand. Maybe the Revolutionary War would be a different type of war in that sense, but look at it. Part of that was religious freedom too, not being bound by the Church of England. What if we'd lost? We have to say, don't we, if we look honestly at American history, we didn't win because of something so great in us. Our soldiers went a-whoring after the women in those other countries, sailors with women in every port, the swearing, the gross immorality. You cannot look at America and say we deserve to have God bring us to another Independence Day. But you do have to say it is purely God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ that today we stand. Just imagine, though, if it hadn't happened, and maybe you'll have a little more of an inkling, a feel, for what the hearers of this text felt like as God's chosen people. When Ezekiel, in exile in Babylon, was inspired by God to give them these prophecies, and along with them this one, that the sovereign Lord grows his kingdom. There was comfort in that, and they desperately needed it. They needed to know, as we need to know today, that the sovereign Lord grows his kingdom, planting where and when he wills. We just have to be careful. In our patriotic fervor, in our love of our dear native land, that we don't claim for ourselves some kind of credit to which we are not entitled. We have to say with the ancient psalmist in Psalm 130, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Who could stand? If you understand this, you can see where Ezekiel and the ancient Israelites were standing on that day when they heard these words, why they needed so much to hear them, the warning and the blessing was all there. You got to go back to really get a feel for this, and just imagine yourself. Now, you're an Israelite. You know from the history that has been handed down over all those generations that you are the chosen people of God. You live on that little strip of land between the Mediterranean Sea and the Arabian Desert, and everybody has to come back and forth through your little tiny country, and God put his temple right there, but that wasn't the beginning of it. You can go back to your ancient history and remember that God actually delivered your people from slavery in Egypt. The great superpower of the ancient times, he was on their knees when they finally, Pharaoh said, okay, you can go, in the Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea, dry land crossing, 40 years in the desert, God leading your people, feeding you with manna in the morning and quail at night. Your shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. You come to the border of the promised land, Moses dies and goes to heaven, Joshua takes over, and the Lord parts the water again. The Jordan River in flood stage piles high. You go across and the walls of Jericho come tumbling down like every other nation that dared to stand up against the armies of the Lord. And as time went on, God raised up this great King David, conquered them all, extended the borders way up to the north, way to the south. Solomon comes on the throne with great prosperity, builds the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, and you're living 500 years later. And after seeing all that and knowing all that, now the temple has been destroyed. The city walls have been broken down and Jerusalem is destroyed. God's judgment came down on you. You are God's chosen people. It isn't just this life that you've lost. Your homeland, you're in exile many miles away. What about your eternal salvation? What does this mean? If God destroys his own temple of you, his chosen people, do you belong to him anymore? You see why they needed to be told why all this happened? why it was so important that these Israelites not just think of Ezekiel like some rock star? It's what the Lord told Ezekiel. You know, these people come and listen to you. You sound like someone who plays an instrument well. You sing all the popular songs, Ezekiel, but they're not taking it to heart. They're not really listening to what you say with faith. Maybe you're not like that. You're listening. You're believing. You're trusting. And you know good and well that when Ezekiel in the earlier part of this chapter talks about two eagles and a vine, that he's talking about a whole lot more than birds and trees. The great eagle, early part of chapter 17, king of Babylon, swoops down on your nation of Israel, the chosen people of God. And your king, that last one, Zedekiah, he looks to Babylon and he thinks, well, here I am, little Judah, right here between Babylon to the north and Egypt to the south. Maybe I better go with the king of Babylon. Ah, but then this other eagle from the south swoops in. And the vine that is that king Zedekiah, well, he turns toward the Egyptians because he's got to pick the winner. Problem. Jeremiah told him, Egypt will lose, Babylon will win. Jeremiah, contemporary of Ezekiel, Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem, Ezekiel's in exile in Babylon, both saying the same thing. Zedekiah should have known, but he didn't listen. And you know what? The last thing you want somebody to tell you when you're in a situation like this is, I told you so. Pretty hard to listen to that, isn't it, when you've made a bad mistake and you know good and well that somebody told you so. But God has been telling us so ever since our first parents in the garden heard that warning about the forbidden fruit. The Lord said, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Just because they didn't understand what death was in that paradise of life. Look at the price we've paid. So you think, dear modern American Christians, that if only we could have seen all those miracles that the ancient Israelites had, maybe we wouldn't, you know, have done what they did. But don't you see them? On the pages of God's holy book, the same miracles? We see them time after time after time, and yet we fall into these sins, and we don't even see it coming. It's the discussion in the last couple weeks. Conservative Christian tried to impress on me, you know, if you've got your job as opposed to your worship, you can't lose your job. If I asked the little children, explain to me the first commandment. There are children here that would just pop it out right there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Right? You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So what is this? If our job becomes our God. In the course of that conversation, it finally dawned on me, I'm up against this every time I step into the classroom or step into the pulpit. My job is on the line. Some of you might say, well, it's about time you woke up to that after almost 20 years of preaching here. Say the truth. Say what people don't want to hear. You lose your job as a preacher. The temptation is always there to dull the edge on the law just a little bit. On a point like this, don't tell people, you know, you got to put God first before your job. And every time this old lust for money starts to take over instead of love for the Maker, my face is mashed up flat against that first commandment where I am being tempted to trust in something else or someone else besides my God. Same temptation. Oh, preacher, it's easy for you to say. Oh, really? So what do you do if you're in a situation like that? Is it really necessary to love your boss and your job more than your God? Or don't you know about the police officers in the Twin Cities? Like one former member of ours now up in Hugo helping start the mission there, Sylvia McPeak, asked me one time, where are all the Wells churches in St. Paul? I said, why? Well, I can go to church in uniform, but it has to be within the city limits because I'm on the St. Paul police force. I'm told about another police officer I didn't know in North St. Paul that sat in the balcony in uniform because he was on duty. And there was a woman just up the street from me when Bible classes were still in the house on Hanson Road before we were getting started here. She told me for 20 years she worked for Dayton's. She told them, every Sunday, I will not work on Sunday. That was her choice. We're not commanded by God not to work at all on Sunday. She says, it's the Lord's Day. I'm not working. You can schedule me. I will not be there. And you've been warned. For 20 years, they kept on scheduling her. And for 20 years, she didn't show up, and she was never fired. We're cowards. That's part of our problem. We ought not dull the edge of the law when it comes to loving God more than whatever it may be. Because we're all in that circumstance. What is God supposed to do except to take that shoot from the very top and to plant it on the heights of Israel? He sometimes has to destroy the tree from which it came. So, break your heart if you're falling for someone like an American Idol. Take away your pride in your job if that is really more important to you than the God who gave it and all the abilities that go along with it. Sometimes even this temple of the Holy Spirit in which he has chosen to live, this body, he has to break it down, put us flat on our back, so that we can finally look up and realize with real understanding that we not only need our Creator to preserve us and give us our daily bread, we need him to redeem us, to wash these sins away, to sanctify our souls and our minds so that we think his way and live in his wisdom, to live the victorious life of Christ and have that branch planted like a cedar where and when he wills. It's all his work, all his timing, all his grace. But we need to know how he also then has one goal in mind. He wants to cause the fruit to grow. He wants it to grow and flourish like that cedar tree on the mountain heights of Israel. He says, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. Sound familiar to Jesus', you know, parable of the mustard seed? Very similar. All the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Sometimes when I finally get a chance to sit down with my friends and loved ones, our members at New Life, and I hear what's been going on over the past couple months, it's pretty shocking, pretty amazing. We press on with these burdens that the Lord lays on us in our jobs and in our health and the health of loved ones, and you know, day by day, just putting one foot in front of the other out in that blazing sun, you don't realize sometimes how tired and weary you're getting under that load of responsibility and disappointment. And the best of us sometimes stumble under these loads. And the best of us sometimes throw up our hands and we look at God and say, what next? Maybe even, God, what do you really want from me? What is this all about? What kind of kingdom is this? Where it seems like the good are losing and the bad are winning. You look through the eyes of this human body and your human intelligence, you can't help asking that question. Lord, I'm reading my Bible. I've been in worship. I've been faithful to you. I haven't put my work first or my things or my people first. I've tried to put you first in what I've done. I'm receiving your sacrament regularly. I'm remembering my baptism. Why, Lord? Why does it go from bad to worse, one thing after another? And then when all the bills are piling up and my health is failing, the car breaks down, someone gets sick and dies, Lord, what kind of kingdom are you running? You know the feeling. We've all been there. We question God just as Job did. What are you doing? And we need the Lord to ask us too. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? All these questions that we throw at God and we forget he has his own time, his own way, and his great goal in mind of causing fruit to flourish and grow. That little cedar branch, I don't know if you realize this, but the cedars of Lebanon up north, mostly all cut down by now. It's pretty arid in Lebanon today. But there were cedars in ancient times that must have rivaled the redwood forest out in California. And I can remember as a boy seeing these pictures, you know, on postcards of somebody with a car parked in a redwood tree. And you think it's trick photography, but it's not. You go out there and these trees go back to the time of Solomon, you know, 1,000 years before Christ. It's just unbelievable. You try to look up at the top, even on a clear day when there's not a lot of mist on the coast there, and you can barely see the top of that tree. They're just huge. Do you know that the farmers in California, when they first got there, they had in mind that they were actually going to log off that redwood forest and they were going to plant and have farms and all that and use the wood to finance their farms? They found out something about redwood trees, this type of cedar tree, that's a little bit defying to our human intelligence and power. We were amazed as kids because here were these long redwood trees that would stretch the length of this building, and on this rotted out tree lying on the ground were these huge trees growing up out of it. Redwood trees are like that. It's a rare type of tree. They fall over, they die, and the branches become the next trees. So you're going to log that off and plant your farms, are you? Like the Lord said, I'll see about that. You plant a shoot, it grows. Unbelievable. Or is it? The Creator uses that as an example of how the eagle swoops down from the north and the eagle swoops in from the south, and you're making bad decisions about which way to go, and somehow the Lord takes that little branch that is you, his kingdom in you, and plants it there and makes it grow, and he promises you will still bear fruit in old age. Your life is not worthless. It is not getting less and less just because the body is failing and the mind isn't what it is. As long as the Lord gives us life here on earth, we can continue to praise him, and he's got in mind this eternal goal that we will praise him forever in heaven. The problem is, instead of going to the water where the Lord pours it out in his word and sacrament, we want to do like the ancient Israelites and build our own cisterns. The water catchers in the ground. We build them ourselves. We think we can catch the water the way we want it. And it turns out that we have cisterns with holes in them. And the water isn't clean. It's our human opinions, our church's interpretations, on top of what ought to be just the clear word of God as he has given it, as we hear it and believe it. That's the water of life that Jesus talked about to that woman at Jacob's well when he said, drink this living water that I give you, and it'll be like an artesian well inside of you, welling up to eternal life, the artesian well that just doesn't stop flowing in old age either. Can you remember stories from your grandparents, if they died as believers? There are some from our family. I never knew my grandma Seavers, my mom's side. But she was a devout believer, and it still impresses me the story about how every day about midday after lunch, she'd lie down in the bed and she'd read her Bible, and then she'd set her glasses down and she'd take a nap, and later on she'd be up and about and so forth. Well, on the day that the Lord called her, she ate lunch, she laid down, she read her Bible, she set her glasses aside in her Bible and closed her eyes and fell asleep. The story still is bearing fruit, even though my grandma has long since gone home to be with the Lord. My mother's mother, the one that we called Nanny, got Alzheimer's disease. Sad, sad thing. Mom finding her crying on the bed. Asked her, what's wrong, Mom? I can't remember anymore. She could feel it coming, but she didn't know what it was, and they weren't very able to actually tell what it was in those days. But the mind finally went, And this woman who had led a pretty rough youth, the drinking and the smoking all through her life and all that, she had such a tough body that God gave her. I cried as a kid trying to get her to stop smoking. She tried. Well, she lived 15 years with Alzheimer's disease because her body was so tough. God kept her alive all that time. But even during the time when she couldn't recognize anybody anymore, she was still bearing fruit because there's this spirit inside of all of us that's still there even when the mind is gone. We're body, soul, and spirit. So Nanny would be all agitated and my sister Ramona would come to see her and my mother and they'd start to sing Jesus Loves Me or some simple little song like that. And it's like taking a dial and turning her system down. I've seen this with people too. They just settle down and relax. And you are looking at the Holy Spirit's miracle still then. We have members at New Life. Time comes, the mind is gone. The memory unit is the new home. And people still know them as cheerful, hopeful, loving, kind, because Christ lives in us to the day we die and we don't really ever die. We go home to be with the Lord. Such blessings we have, but you'll never see them with these human eyes. And what you do in this life sometimes feels like nothing more than some patriot on a southern plantation trying to build the rocking chairs. There I went again. Broke another one. People just shaking their heads. What did you do this time? But God makes it grow. His own time, his own way, causing fruit to flourish and grow to the point that Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Man that remains in me will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And what you ought to really do in those times when it just feels like the tree is drying up is go back to the word of the Lord and look at that cross, the proof that cannot be argued away, and let that blood wash away every guilty thought and of heart and mind that you have. All the times that you put someone else first before the Lord, gone. Washed away in the flood of Jesus' blood. You want the guarantee? Go to the empty tomb. Even death couldn't hold him. He rises to life and says that life is yours by virtue of your baptism. My righteousness on you. Guaranteed. You want the living hope? See Jesus ascend to God's right hand and understand. You can't see him now with these eyes. But he's ruling all things for the good of his church. And like Job, you can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I will see him with these eyes. I will behold him and not another. There is that forgiveness. There is that proof, that guarantee, that living hope that we have in Jesus. It's ours by faith. The kingdom of the Lord grows and flourishes. Even if you never build a rocking chair that works. Praise God for Jesus' sake. Amen.